because we are shifting. There's a big shift, a big transition that happens in our year after the festival cycle ends. And we just finished the coat. We've just finished the seventh month. The new moon was spotted in Israel yesterday, so technically this is the second day of the new moon. And we are entering into what?
Heshvan,
the eighth month.
Heshvan.
What's going on outside?
It's raining.
Well, it is raining tonight. So it's how we're going to spot the new moon.
Things are dying.
Yeah, the season's changing. We're seeing a lot of colors. And then what's going to happen is those leaves are going to fall. They're going to let go. And then we're going to go into the winter months. And although we do have some wonderful traditional festivals that occur in the winter, the big seven, they're gone. We're like, if you thought of the year as a day, we're moving into the nighttime of the year. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And nighttime, even for little children, and you are little children, we're all little children of the Lord, is a scary time often. We can't see as clearly. It's cold.
It's too quiet.
And there's just uncertainty. But the Lord doesn't want us to be uncertain, even in this time. And so I think he's given us special markers throughout that winter season to help us. And we're going to learn about some of those markers. So this message, the title, may sound confusing because I named it Heshvan, separating the year. Rain, and if it just so happens to be raining, I didn't know that was going to happen. Light, scorpions, and the sense of smell. And those are just some of our themes or characteristics, the personality for this eighth month. But this is the going out of the year, according to Scripture. This is the turn of the year, according to Scripture. So there's a separation. So that's why, not only are we going to look at the themes for the month, but I wanted to end it by doing an actual Havdalah ceremony. Who knows what Havdalah is? It's separating the Sabbath. It's the closing of the Sabbath, separating that holy time to the mundane time, to the ordinary time that starts the week. So it's the closing of the Sabbath. It's just a little ritual that is done. But we're actually doing that right now at the year, too.
That's nice.
Okay? So that's why I thought it was special. But it also engages your senses, this little ritual does. And I thought, it's sort of appropriate. You know, in biblical times, new moons were even kept like Shabbat. We can look at scriptures and that talk about, you know, the new moon, when it's put, what is it usually put with? Shabbat and the festivals. In the last days, when they're coming up, they're going to celebrate him from Sabbath to Sabbath and from new moon to new moon. Well, if you're going up to worship the Lord, are you at work?
No.
No, you're not at work. So you can see there's a Sabbath quality. And when Deborah and I were down in the desert, the Arava in Israel, one of the curator there, his name is Alan, and he was telling me that he encourages everyone that comes through, even on new moons, to keep it like a Sabbath, that he doesn't technically work on that day, and encourages them not to work either. And I thought that was really interesting. So we're going to do that, and it's really awesome. But before we do anything else, let's bless the Creator for the new month. And if you have a shofar, you can blow it at this time. I'm not going to do a traditional candle lighting like we typically do on the new moon, because we're going to light the Havdalah candle tonight. Okay, it's going to be a little different. All right, so speak with me. May it be thy will, Adonai, our God, and the God of our forefathers, to renew for this month for good and for blessing. Grant us long life, a life of peace, a life of goodness, a life of blessing, a life in which we earn a livelihood, a life of physical vigor, a life that reflects reverence for God and dread of sin, a life that is free from shame and disgrace, a life of wealth and honor, a life in which a love of Torah and an awe of heaven shall be within us, a life in which the desires of our heart shall be fulfilled for good. Amen. He who performed miracles for our forefathers and redeemed them from slavery to freedom, may he soon redeem us and gather our dispersed from the four corners of the earth. For all Israel is united in fellowship. And let us say, Amen. So may you have a blessed 8th month, ladies. And we'll blow the shofar. The moon was seen in Israel. Obviously, we can't see it tonight. But if you have one, go for it. Dark moon, or the conjunction, like it is on like our Western calendars, it is when you can see that first sliver of light, and it had to be spotted by 2 witnesses, and they would go to the ruling body like the Sanhedrin, and once it was spotted and announced and agreed, they would blow the shofars. Then what would they do?
Light the fire.
They would light the fires. Explain the fires.
This mountaintop would light the fire to show the other kind of mountaintop.
Yeah, it started on the Mount of Olives.
Mount of Olives, and then it would go from one mountain.
From mountain to the next. And if you've seen Lord of the Rings, who has seen Lord of the Rings?
You've seen the beacons on
that. Yes, thank you.
I've only seen that about 25 times.
Okay, me too. Me too. I really like it. But
I love it now.
Yeah, even more so, right?
Because now I better another picture.
Yes. But that those fires, they were actually lit from Jerusalem like that, from the Mount of Olives, and it would go forth. And if you've been to Israel and you see all those mountaintops and you see how it's not like our mountains, they're not covered in trees, they're not buried, you actually see them. If there's a big fire on there, you would know it. And you'd be like, oh, it's the new month.
Yeah.
That's
so true.
Mm-hmm. We talk about that so much because other civilizations have copied that then.
Yes.
Because in China, for instance, when we went to the Great Wall, that's how they notified people of certain things.
Did
they? What kind of, dung they burned, because evidently it puts off a different color.
Oh, wow.
You're allowed to say dung here.
Okay. Yeah. Beep. Beep. Yeah. We won't beep that out. Yeah.
No. You crazy moon lady, you.
No, we're waiting for it.
I said dung.
Well, we have figuratively lit a fire in Seymour tonight.
Absolutely.
And you know what? Those little fires are all over the place. A lot of them started last night, actually. The vacuum cleaner is like talking to me. Oh, he's mad at my bag. He's like, your bag's
in the vacuum.
I did. Maybe he's voice activated.
That's weird.
He heard Debbie say dung. Hey, Sarah.
I hope it's better.
Welcome. Yes, we just started. Get something to eat.
Get something to eat.
Come stay with us. Would you all? I had something in Chattanooga. But I brought some chips.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, so let's talk about Heshvan. This, you can find most of this in my new moon book. And by the way, if you've never been to a new moon meeting, then I have a book here for you for free. I'll give
it's
you one of the books.
One.
It's a good one.
It's awesome.
So just come and say, hey, I'd like a book, and I'll give you a book. I don't have all these things listed in the book because the book is really beginner. And guess what? Lord's always teaching, right? So our month is called Heshvan in tradition, but in the Bible it is the 8th month, or it's called the month of Bul. We'll look at the scripture where it says that. And Bul means rain, increase, produce, and quiet. The tribe that's associated with our month is Manasseh. and it means cause to forget. We'll mention him briefly in this teaching too. But for those that are new to the new moon, where am I getting this idea of the tribe being associated with the months? Who can explain that? You guys have heard me talk about it a lot.
Me too.
Who remembers? There's 12 months. There's 12 tribes.
Oh, and that's the son of Jacob.
He did technically adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. They were sons of Joseph. But how are they listed? How are they assigned with the months? They're not in birth order. If you go back to the first month, it's all about the tabernacle. Okay? If you looked at exactly how he ordered them around the tabernacle, the first tribe is Judah. When they would go out to war or the camp would move, Judah was first. But he's not the firstborn son. So Judah's assigned with the first month, and the two that are with him follow. So they're in the order in which we are encamped around the dwelling place of God. So that's how your tribes are assigned to the months.
And I didn't know that, and I'm thinking, like, how come I didn't know this?
Well,
there's only so much I can get in this head.
I know, I was full that day. But now you do.
I've seen it because
you're thinking, you know, did the rabbis just arbitrarily, randomly assign tribes? No, they prayerfully considered what Scripture said and was like, this is the order of them encircling, right? Encircling the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. Well, the year is not like a line. Yeah. It's like a circle. Okay, so that's
three in the east, three in the west.
This month is Manasseh, which is one of Joseph's sons, or Manasseh, as some people say in English.
So what tribe is that?
That is the tribe.
Well, the half tribe was Joseph's son. Mm-hmm.
When
half of them stayed, before they didn't cross over, the tribe, right?
Remember when Jacob met back up with Joseph, and he met him, and he got to see his two grandsons for the first time. Mm-hmm. And he blessed them, and he told Joseph, he basically replaced Joseph with his two sons. He says, these two boys are going to be like Reuben and maybe Simeon, is what he said. In other words, he adopted them as his own. And then the sons that he would have later after these two boys would be like Joseph's sons. But he adopted them in. Now, that really makes 13 tribes if you replace Joseph with his two sons. But don't we sometimes have 13 months on the Hebrew calendar? Yes, we do. Okay. Not a coincidence.
Yeah.
Okay, so the mazel. The mazel is the constellation, and this is not astrology. You have in the same ecliptic line that the sun and moon follow, there are certain constellations. And although, of course, the enemy likes to counterfeit that, he wants to make it about your love life or your financial life, that's not what they're in the sky. They actually proclaim the gospel. There's 12 in that line, in that ecliptic that move throughout the year. And it's not a coincidence that they're there. And it's not a coincidence that ancient man could see them so very clearly. Mm-hmm. And that they did often create stories about them. But they have names in the Hebrew. And it's not about your fortune. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament his handiwork. And what else do they do? Day into day.
Lord, season,
they reveal season, knowledge. Season. Night into night. They utter speech. They have a voice. They have a message. Hmm. And there's some great books I can refer you to called The Heavens Declare is one of them. But there's the Gospel in the Stars, where you can learn about how each one of these constellations, rather than telling you or trying to predict your future, they're basically just proclaiming the gospel. So that's why we're looking at them. In Hebrew, this one is called the Akrav, which is the scorpion, or you may have heard it as Scorpio. There are no feasts in this month. It is the only month with no major feast or even traditional feast. None. The only one. And for that reason, it's called the month of Messiah. Okay? Because the rabbis say it is reserved for him. Okay? This month is special. It's difficult because you're coming off the high of the seventh month.
Yeah.
But
you're finishing the wedding feast.
Yes.
So
yeah.
Day eighth is the beginning of
it's
the
new
year.
It's that new start. Amen.
And you're not supposed to work. You're not supposed to do anything.
But be with your beloved, right?
Oh, yeah. I heard a Jewish lady that I listened to was talking about that
eighth month, we're going into 5780, mm-hmm. and how eight is the essence of everything, and how, you know, you have the 6 days of creation, then you have Shabbat, and then eight represents God himself,
yes,
or the Messiah. Yeah, so it was, okay.
Yeah, because you're moving outside of natural time. You're moving outside of physical things. You're moving. It's like a. It's a very spiritual number, and not just for new beginnings. It's just what you were talking about. It's like it's beyond. It's like outside of that realm. But we also are reading about Noah's flood. If you follow the weekly Torah portions, this week is Noah. It's going to be the first portion in the eighth month. We're going to talk quite a bit about rain and a little bit about Noah. And definitely we're going to talk about rainbows. And one thing I'm not talking about tonight, although this one is one of my favorite things of the month, and I've written a lot about it, is this is a time to remember our mother, Rachel. Now remember, our tribe is Manasseh. This is one of her grandsons. But this is the time, this month is also dedicated to mothers. This is a time for thinking of it as a Jewish Mother's Day type of thing happens in the eighth month. But Rachel, remember, she's the one buried on the way in Ephrat. She is the only matriarch that's not in Machpelah at Hebron. She's not in the cave of the couple. She's not buried there with her husband, Jacob. She's the only one. And she's, Ephrat is, means, it comes from the word fruitfulness, like Ephraim, and it is on the way. When the children of Israel, or should say the house of Judah, went into Babylonian exile, they went right by her grave on their way out. And God said, you're going to return in the way in which you went. She's like that mother. She's like the Holy Spirit. She's that calling spirit, that grieving spirit, wanting her children to come home. So if you have time, meditate on Rachel this month. The biggest thing about this eighth month is transition, and I want you to think about that. If you're a little unsettled or disoriented or off, that's actually sort of normal for this month, but just know what it's for. Know what it's for. It's for your good. It's not for anything else. And the sense is smell, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. But here's the list of the Torah portions for this month. You've got Noach, then you've got Lech Lecha, which is about Abraham, and it says, go for yourself. Vayira, and he appeared, again, in talking about Abraham, and Haye Sarah, which is the life of Sarah, which is, again, in the Abrahamic story. Some of my favorite Torah portions. So you might just want to read the names of them and meditate on what that means for you this month as well. Always new nuggets. So this is what we're going to talk about in this message. What's rain a metaphor of? What is light a metaphor of? We're going to see how rain and light come together, because you have to have both to have a rainbow. And then we're going to talk about eight, as in why is that message given in the eighth month? Because that's when we read about Noah. It's when we read about the rainbows, when we read about the rain and the light coming together. Okay. And then we're going to look at how does the scorpion connect to this? That picture you see on the screen is from the old city of Jaffa or Jaffo. And that shows you the Mazel Akrav. All the little street signs have the mausoleum, which is kind of neat. And then we're going to talk about human senses, but particularly smell. And believe it or not, all of that is related to the Havdalah, which we're going to do at the end. So Noach, his name means what?
Comfort.
Comfort, rest.
It does mean comfort and rest. If you spell his name backwards, what word is it? Nach. And then it would be hen. Grace.
Backwards?
Yeah. Noach. Noach is just a noon and a chet. Grace is a chet and a noon.
Okay.
So his name is, and what did he find? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Anyway, in Hebrew it reads really cool. This whole story. Genesis 5:29 says, and he named him Noach, saying, this one will comfort us from our work and from the pain of our hands because of the ground which Adonai cursed. There's a comforting aspect to this story, but there's also very difficult aspects to this story. We're talking about the whole world going under judgment, which is really difficult. In Genesis 18:14, we learn about that the flood, that it began in the 17th of Heshvan, which would have been the 8th month, and it ended with the land being dry the following year on the 27th of Heshvan. This month, you can see why, when we get to King Solomon, for example, why they would call this month Bul. Remember when we were looking at that title? And like in 1 Kings, they said, speaking about the house of the Lord, in the 4th year, the foundation of the house was laid in the month of Ziv, but in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished throughout its parts and all its plans. But Bul means what? You remember? It's directly related to the word for flood, Mabel. So what were they thinking about in the 8th month? They associate it with the flood. Okay? And we already talked about why this is the month for Messiah. But based on this 1 Kings scripture here, 1 Kings 6, 37 and 38, the house, the temple, the bayit of the Lord was finished in the 8th month. But they did not dedicate it to nearly a year later at Sukkot. Solomon purposely waited to dedicate it with Sukkot, at Sukkot. And remember, then they celebrated Sukkot even longer because they did the whole 7 days of dedication and then they did the 7 days of Sukkot. It was like a super long Sukkot. And you think, why did he do that? Why did he wait a whole year for its dedication? Well, the rabbis say because the 8th month is reserved for Messiah. That when he comes and he builds the house, the temple. And I don't care if you want to think of that as physical or spiritual. It can be either or both. It doesn't matter. I mean, he is the house. We're a house. But yet, there is a house. That is going to be done in that 8th month. And so it's reserved for him. Now, another name that you'll hear for this month is Mar Heshvan. If you read or look up some things written by the rabbis, you may hear it called that. And Mar means bitter. They're adding bitterness to this month. And you might wonder, why? Why would they call a month that they are also calling reserved for Messiah bitter? But that has more to do with the fact that there are no appointed times. There's no traditional feast. You're coming off that high of Tishrei. Everything outside is dying and changing. It's getting colder. It's like a letdown, you know? Have you ever felt that? The excitement of, like, being together? And then, yeah, there is. There's a little bit of a depression involved.
There is. Okay, you know how, like, that Sunday when you're about ready to start your work week? And and you kind of, like, the weekend's over. But I felt that all day today. I've been like, why do I feel like this? I don't know why. Like, I feel... like, it's over. That's what I feel like. I've been feeling that.
Welcome to Heshvan. Maybe it's Mar Heshvan for you.
I feel a little Mar bitter.
Yeah. It's just, you know what, humans, I mean, one of the only things that doesn't change in our life is the fact that everything changes.
That's right.
And we all hate change.
Yeah.
And so you can see that's the bitterness. It has nothing to do with Messiah. So my question is, what does Adonai want us to see this month? Because when I went back and looked at my notes from last year, the feedback I received from people literally had to do with, I feel like I'm drowning. And you're like, okay, well, you know, think about the flood. Yes, they were overwhelmed, depressed. There was already starting, like, identity issues. Who am I? Mm-hmm. You know, does God really love me? Who am I in him? What does he want me to do? Is there anything he wants me to do? You know, it was like this self-doubt, this doubt about who you are and who you are in him. And that's depressing in and of itself. And I thought, that's really interesting because really it's the opposite he wants us, I believe, to see in this month. So, of course, what is the enemy going to show you? The things that, yeah, that same thing. So, as Simi was saying, this is the new year. Spiritually speaking, it doesn't really start until after we finish Simchat Torah and Shemoni Atzeret. That's the last great 8th day of Sukkot.
And think about it. One day is like 1,000 years. When Messiah comes, we will rule for 1,000 years.
There you go. Amen. Now, our new year, well, actually, even before then, and during Sukkot, that's when Israel begins to pray for rain. There's lots of water associations with Sukkot anyway. This is when they did the water pouring ceremony. You know, they would have during Sukkot. If you don't know about that, I suggest you look that up and read about it. Halisa wrote a really great blog that was a summation of our Sukkot trip, and a lot of it had to do with water. I can't remember what she titled that. But it might be one of the last things.
Dianu.
What's she called?
Dianu.
Oh, Dianu! Yeah, Dianu, which is the mirror of Sukkot, mm-hmm. Passover. But read that one, because you'll see things we experienced that had to do with water while we were in Israel. So our transition time begins with rain. How appropriate that it's actually raining right now. Okay, so we're going to talk about, and we're reading about Noah, right for the Torah portion, which is just so fitting. But I want you to think about why rain is so very important to Israel. You know, one of the things that strikes me every time I go is just how different the land is than our land. Mm-hmm. And how lush our land is and full, and like our dirt is dark and rich. It's just so very different. And this little picture here, believe it or not, Deborah and I are down there in that picture. This is my son standing on Prayer Mountain looking down at us in the desert. This is the land. I don't care if you've never been to Israel. I don't care if you don't get to go to Israel this side of the Olam Haba. You are still connected to the land.
Amen.
You are like a tree walking around. You just happen to be over here right now. And you are connected to the land. And instead of thinking of a garden as lush and green the way we do, this is how the Lord looks at his land and the people of his land. Because you know what? The land needs people. It needs his people. Mm-hmm. This is what he says in Deuteronomy 11. For the land into which you're entering into possess, that you too, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. Why? Because water was abundant there. They had a natural source of water, the Nile. It would even come up in flood. Remember, that's how they would do their planting. It was easy. It's easy here. It's not easy there. And he says, but the land into which you're about to cross to possess is a land of hills and valleys. It drinks water from the rain of heaven. So where does it get its water? From heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. Mm-hmm. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season. What if we had to just depend solely upon the rain? Yeah. Mm-hmm. The early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your new oil. Mm-hmm. This is what he wants his people to do, to completely depend upon him.
And know that he cares.
Yes.
Just to trust.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And we forget. We forget because it is so good here. Mm-hmm. It is so very good. So the early and the latter rains. The early rains start now in the fall. Just after Sukkot is when that season starts. And you think, those are the early rains, but it's the eighth month. Shouldn't they be later? But remember, the year just switched. Mm-hmm. So in the year, they're early. This is the early rains. And then, what does that do? It allows the ground to soften up so that seeds can be planted. This all has to do with sowing. So remember, the festival season is about harvest. Mm-hmm. All those feast days are around harvest. This is where stuff gets planted. And you know what? It's not easy. And it might be raining. But it's good. That rain is helpful. Now, the latter rains come in the spring just before Passover. It gives those little sprouts and what's growing a big push to grow and get big. But then, guess what? Spring and summer, it's not the rainy season anymore. It's more of the dry season. It just gets drier and drier and drier. Till you get to the end of the harvest, which would be the Sukkot, that end of the year. Early rains in Hebrew. By the way, Hebrew has a lot of words for rain, but one of them is called yoreh. And they come from the root yara, which should be familiar to you because we study this one a lot. Because it's also the root for the word Torah, instruction. Rain not only is going to soften the ground and allow things to grow, what is it doing? It's a teaching. It teaches you. Deuteronomy 32 says, may my teaching drop as rain.
It washes.
Mm-hmm. It washes, yes. My speech distill as dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the earth. So rain is related to the word yore. Actually, it's also related to the word more, which means teacher. A teacher, like, rains on you. We say water hose, but that's not really what it is. It's a rain. It's like a gentle rain. It's like a little trickle. It's just enough to let the seeds that have been planted, likely by someone else that the Lord put there, to grow a little more.
Oh, we just talked about that today. I just
did
talking
you?
About planting seeds, about how successful Peter was in Samaria.
Oh, wow.
Because Jesus had planted those seeds.
He had.
He just did the harvest.
Yeah. That is so awesome, isn't it? So awesome. This is Israel from December when it rained. I was in the rainy season, and I was actually in Jerusalem. And as I've told many of you before, the first time I was in Jerusalem, I was awestruck by something very simple. And it was just that the city's gold. The city really is gold. The streets really are paved with gold. It's gold. When I went back in this December and it rained, they were glowing, glistening. It was like, oh! But that would be like what the Word of God does, right, to his city. And this was in the desert. And Simeon... Deborah both got to see the desert. That's the clouds. We were actually walking down to Miriam Spring. You didn't walk down to Miriam Spring, did you? Mm-hmm. But Deborah, that area, and we had all these clouds over us. It was quite foreboding, actually, because we were in a wadi. But that was the season.
Was it hot?
No, it wasn't hot, but it wasn't cold either. Mm-hmm. It was, I mean, you could wear a jacket. It was windy. Mm-hmm. In the rainy season, it's also very windy. Now, actually, right here, before we read this, Joel 2, if you have your Bible, somebody open it up and read this to me from your version, because I want to hear it, because this is translated in different ways. Don't read it from the NSAB. Somebody that has something different.
She's been in, I do, but I think they've taken
it from Joel. I've got Tree of Life. So be glad, children of Zion. And rejoice in Adonai your God, for he gives you the early rain for prosperity. Yes, he will bring down rain for you, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and fresh oil.
Amen.
Is that different?
Yeah, it is. The NSAB is similar.
Okay.
That's what's on top. So rejoice, all sons of Zion. Be glad in your Lord your God. For he's given you the early rain, and that Hebrew word is more. Notice that's not yore. Mm. It is related to it, though. For your vindication is the word that they've chosen.
Mm.
And he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. But that's not what it says in Hebrew. This is Young's literal translation below it, and they actually translate it, ye sons of Zion, joy and rejoice in Jehovah your God, for he has given to you the teacher. More.
Oh.
For righteousness. That word in Hebrew is zadik, the word for righteous. It's not about vindication. It's not about prosperity. Causes to come down to you a shower. So see, they're reading that and they're associating with rain. Well, a teacher is related to rain.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see why they did that. But it actually says more.
It doesn't say either one.
What does that one say?
This one just says, be glad, people of Zion, rejoice in Adonai your God, for he's given you the right amount of rain in the fall that makes the rain come down for you, the fall and spring springs.
They're saying right. They're translating the Zadik is right. As right.
As right, yeah. It doesn't.
But it's more. It's more. In other words, in Hebrew, what he's really doing is he's playing on the words.
No,
he's
but it says
the
right amount is what it's saying.
I know, the
yeah.
amount doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Yeah.
Not close.
But it's a huge difference between what
yeah.
is he? What has he given us? A teacher,
mm-hmm.
a teacher for righteousness. Who do you think that is?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, Yeshua. However you want to look at that, it's good. So what is rain now? When you think of rain, what do you think of now?
Teacher.
A teacher,
yes.
Teaching that comes from heaven. And the heavenly teacher that comes from heaven, like Yeshua, that would also equate to the Holy Spirit. And if someone still has their Bible open, you can read Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. Because that desert you're looking at right there, that's us. Okay? This is us. He doesn't want you just floating in a river right where everything is good. You're like this desert. And he is what is your sustenance. He is your provider for everything. Without his rain, there is nothing. Because spiritually, this is all you will be without him. Mm-hmm. So who has Hebrews 4, 12 and 13?
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Mm-hmm. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
So if everything is laid bare, it's not like our beautiful little Smoky Mountains. It's like this.
It's bare.
It's like this. And you can't see everything. If you stand up on one of these hills, you can see for miles. If you did that and the same thing, and I've been really meditating on the difference in our mountains this time when I got back, because I went back to work and I'm like, it's beautiful, but you can't see.
Right. Yeah. That's true.
You can't see like you can see there. It's just different. Isaiah 44, 3 and 5 says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water." This one will say, "I am the Lord's." And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another one will write on his hand, "Belonging to the Lord." And will name Israel's name with honor. You know why they're so excited? Because they know it's true. Because they were that desert. And now, they're like those trees and like those poplars and like that water. And this is why you often hear in circles, like when people are talking about the early and latter rains, and they're associating it with the Spirit of God. But one of the things that they miss, it is the Spirit of God, is how that is directly related to the Yoreh, the Yara, the Torah. Mm-hmm. That teaching is what helps everything grow. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit is just ensuring that it happens. So now, when you look at a scripture like Zechariah 4:16, this is from the Tree of Life version, and it says, "Then all the survivors from all the nations that attacked Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, Adonai Zebaot, and to celebrate Sukkot. Furthermore, if any of the nations on earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, Adonai Zebaot, they will have no rain."
No blessing.
What are they lacking? It's not just blessing.
Righteousness.
They're missing the teacher. They're missing the teaching. They're missing all of it. And so it makes them that desert.
But all of that is a blessing.
It is. Because what do they mean? Because without a natural, like, lake or whatever nearby, the only thing they can get sustenance from is heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
You all were in Israel. We were still in our drought. And I just kept, it's like I touched my computer screen because I knew you were over there. and I was saying, but I can't be over there. But they are. They're part of us. They're part of our area. They have gone up for the feast. Let us have rain. And we did get
it. You did finally get rain. Yeah, because it was really hot before we left.
It was. My trees were
hot in Israel, let me tell you. It was like a sweat fest the whole 2 weeks. Yeah. Yes. Just so you know, my suitcase didn't smell good by the time I got home.
It rained the day that Rob got there.
Did it?
Yeah. And the man who drove him said they hadn't seen rain in how many ever days. And so
it is awesome. Exciting. Actually, we went to Tamar, which is down in the Arba Desert. Then we went up to the Galilee. And
then
we went
to Galilee.
Yeah, it was really weird. We got to. I can actually show you guys a video of that. Remind me at the end, and I'll show you. It's not very long because it totally blew my mind. Because I was like, "This is exactly what happened in the New Testament when these gales would come upon them," because it happened to us.
Oh, I remember.
But it was phenomenal. And then while we were gone, apparently, I don't think the Arava necessarily got rain, but you know, when it rains elsewhere, it runs down in there. That's all below sea level. Mm-hmm. And it washed out a road, completely took one of them out when we were trying to get to Miriam Spring. It was dry that day. We would go there, but it was like, how powerful it gets when those wadis get full. It's crazy.
Is it? Maybe not. But until Noah, it hadn't rained.
I don't think so. I would agree with that.
I find that so interesting that, you know, that was one of the reasons why people, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
Don't they even know what it was? Mm-hmm. They had dew, but they didn't have.
Right, it was spring from the.
Mm-hmm. Spring from
and that's why I think when some people read that last Bible verse, they look at that and they're just like, so you're going to keep the rain from me? It's just like I can see some stubborn people reading that and being like, so what? Keep the rain, you know, but man, it's so important.
It's so vital.
Yeah.
So vital. James, who is really Jacob or Yaakov, says, "So be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth." And by the way, that's you. You're the precious fruit of the earth, and so are those that you're tending to. Being patient for it until it receives the early and late rain. So in this, and notice, when does the early and late rain come? In the dark part of the year, in the cold part of the year, in the trying time of the year, often the Lord is raining on you and you think it's something else. You also be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the coming of the Lord is near. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. What kind of lives did they lead? Mm-hmm. They were hated by everybody.
Mm-hmm. Nobody liked them.
Lonely.
And lonely, mm-hmm. Right. Often on the run. I mean, yeah. Okay, so in other words, he wants you to look at the prophets and take heart. Mm-hmm. Take heart. Mm-hmm. So
James
now,
did not mince words.
He did not. I love him. I love him.
Well, he grew up
with Yeshua. He knew.
Discounted him all.
He was trained. Yeah.
And, but then he got it right at the end, didn't he?
That's right.
Okay, so eight. And I love that this eight is surrounded by water. Mm-hmm. It's Shemone or Shemona, depending on if you're looking at masculine or feminine. And it literally means to make fat. I love this. It's not just complete like seven. It's more than enough. Full to overflowing. And you know what? That's one of the things we're going to do tonight in the Havdalah service, okay? The wine cup is filled to, it spills over the top. And we'll talk about why in a minute. And being fat, you have too much of something, or more than enough in this case. If it's oil from heaven, that's a very good thing, right? You want that oil dripping off of you. It just would be wonderful.
That makes you smart. If you have a lot of good fat in you, your brain functions beautifully.
Well, that's good to know.
Yeah.
That's good to know. It moves us from the natural realm to the supernatural realm. That's really what we're talking about. And it's completing that cycle of seven, like we mentioned, but then it is moving on, beyond, to that Yom Echad, that one day, that if you've done the creation gospel, we've talked about that. So I want you to think about what happened with Noah. He's starting over again, just with Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife. How many souls were spared? So to start over, he chose eight. What day is one circumcised? Do we circumcise the boys?
Eighth.
Why? Why the eighth day?
Less bleeding.
That's natural. But what do we think spiritually? Why? I'm sorry, I didn't hear.
A new beginning.
A new beginning, but it's also a picture of walking in the covenant. The skin is removed where the seed is going to pass through. David was which son? Which number of his father's?
He would be the eighth son.
We could go on. Elijah performed how many miracles?
Eight. Elijah says 8.
I know all the answers. Keep on.
Okay, well, this one I'm going to trick you. Oh. Elisha doubled that
16.
With... Okay. 2 8. Four kids. 2 8. 2 8. And 8 even looks like our symbol for infinity turned up, turned right side up, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Well, you go on and on. There's a lot of things with 8. We are in the 8th month. So there's some special things with it. And one of them happens to be this rain, the month of Bul. And so we're going to look at light and water, especially since our this week's Torah portion is about Noach. Light and water, they're both natural and they're both spiritual. You need both. You need both natural light and water, and you need spiritual light and water. Mm-hmm. Torah is called a light, and I've got scripture references up here if you want them. There's many more. I just chose a few. But it's also a water. I read that one to you earlier. Messiah's light, right? He's the light of the world, but he's also water. Isn't he the source of living waters? Mm-hmm. We are light. Right? You're supposed to be the light of the world, but also what's supposed to rise up from your innermost being? The living waters that he's given. Right. Same thing. When light and water come together, when they merge, when light goes through a water droplet, that's when we get a rainbow. And that's, of course, what we learned about that in our Torah portion. And that's a sign of the covenant that God made that he would never again destroy the earth with water. But all rainbows are not actually an arc. They're circles like you see here. Mm-hmm. We just only typically see one half of it because from our perspective, it's just skewed because we're on the ground. If we were up high on a mountain or if we were in an airplane, we could see the full thing and it would look like that.
Wow.
Which is so pretty. Mm-hmm. Now, when that white light is refracted or bent through that water droplet, how many colors do we see?
Seven.
You think that's a coincidence?
No. Nothing's a coincidence.
I don't think it's
a coincidence.
Word
in Christian.
Well, I actually inverted a picture there for you so that you could kind of see the 7-branch menorah. And if you've done the creation gospel with us, that should remind you of what? What's those sevens remind you of?
Seven spirits.
Spirit of God.
Spirit of
God. Seven churches.
Right.
Seven days of creation.
But if I stuck them together... it would actually be a circle.
Mm-hmm. The rivers.
And it would have 4. There would be 4 circles, mm-hmm. which is like the 4 rivers of Eden, as Simi was talking about. Which we could get into that. That would take a whole, that's a whole other huge rabbit trail.
Wow.
Maybe we'll talk about it later if you guys want to do that one day. I want you to think of it this way. You could reverse this. This is just the way I said it. Light, Yeshua, viewed through the water, the teaching of the Torah, it refracts into these sevens, mm-hmm. like the creation days, the spirits, and the feast. Mm-hmm. And they allow our natural eyes, our physical bodies even, to experience God's glory. Because mm-hmm. rainbows are associated with glory in many places, mm-hmm. like with Ezekiel. It's that verse that's right under the picture there. They teach us what about deliverance, redemption, salvation, sanctification, reconciliation, restoration. That's what they are. They teach us the gospel cycle over and over and over and over again into infinity. That's what they're meant to do. Mm-hmm. And they also illuminate future works that you can't even see yet. But the more you walk through them, the further you can see. So the more we walk through them, the better we're going to be able to see what is to come. And I could reverse it. I could have called the Torah light, because the Bible does so. I could have called Yeshua the water, because the Bible does so. But it's not an either-or question here. It's yes, both. You get the same picture. Now, this is a graphic of the electromagnetic spectrum. I may need Diane's help.
No. The old Roy G. Biv.
Yes. But what's so cool about this light spectrum is that little tiny rainbow in the middle is all that we can actually see. That's the light, the visible light spectrum. But look how much we can't see. And this is just natural science. Do you think that this has a spiritual counterpart? Do you think this is true spiritually too?
Wow.
Yes.
Thank you, Brent.
We're all sitting here going like,
I really do. And I love studying this light because really, if we look at that rainbow, that's like what God has revealed to us. That's like the menorah. Remember, without the menorah, they couldn't see anything in the holy place. It was the only source of light. So what has God revealed? And I'm not going to read all these scriptures. There's just not enough time. But Ezekiel 1, 15 and 9 is where it describes those living creatures. And they are rolling on those wheels. Yeah. Who remembers that story? Mm-hmm. Okay, were there wheels within the middle of wheels? Where's the spirit of those creatures? In the wheels. That's where the spirit of them is. Which sounds really bizarre to us. Like, if you were an artist and you were going to draw that, what would you draw? You know? But it's figurative, metaphoric language is what it's talking about. What wheels are they? I believe they're these wheels we're looking at right here. Mm. They are the paths. It's like Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths, the agol, of righteousness for his name's sake. And that paths, that word is like a trench to rut. It's like a rut. Like it is walking something so much that you have blazed out a trail like the cattle out in the field, and you follow that same one. And the deeper the rut gets,
harder it is.
Never thought of that, but that's cool.
I'm experiencing a little of that right now. I'm going in my mountain, I'm like, well, I got a rut.
Yeah, well, hey.
It's flashing.
I think the easier it is, like the more smooth your path is. Like, oh, we've been here.
Yes, like, it keeps you from falling to the left or to the right. Mm. Psalm 65, you've crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. That's what his cycles do. That's what the feasts do. That's what the Shabbats do. That's what the new moons do. If you want the Lord's fat, his oil, his anointing, this is where it drips from. It drips from these things, from heaven.
I was talking to Hunter a little bit today about what's going on and stuff, and he said, Mom, you say that every year.
You're like, good!
Okay. And then I was talking with Avery about it, because she's my youngest, and I'm like, and she's starting to get it. She's like, and so I feel like I've been down this path, and my youngest is getting it, my oldest is getting it.
Good. Yeah, and the more that they don't want to hear it, just keep saying it. Yeah.
Amen.
Because one day, it's going to ring in the back of their head, they're going to know it. I mean, yeah. They've heard it enough.
And they will thank you.
Yes, and they will thank you. Isaiah 2, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. See, when you go up to the mountain, when you go up to his house, you're on that higher ground. You can see the cycle even better. Remember how you can see the full rainbow up higher? To the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Well, you have to walk in his paths to go up to the Lord. Mm-hmm. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. I can't wait for that day. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So what is this month, the eighth month? How do you think it's preparing us for the winter? Why is it a scorpion? What do you think of when you think of a scorpion?
It really hurt. Deadly.
Right. It's like a serpent. Because where does it strike you also? Same sort of place. As a matter of fact, the scripture equates the serpent and the scorpion together in a lot of places.
When we lived in the desert.
Oh, you lived in the desert.
At 29 Palms, California. I'm talking desert.
Yeah.
And my dad was a big camping fan.
Uh-huh.
Which I am still. But anyway, he would not let us get up in the morning until he had
checked for the scorpions.
Checked our shoes.
Well, my in-laws live in Arizona. Mm, yeah.
Same. Yeah.
Same thing. Yeah. Well, they're also in Israel.
Mm-hmm. They were in Egypt, too.
Egypt, Africa. They're actually on most continents, the scorpions are. But they love that. They're mostly in those desert areas. Revelation 9:10 associates them with tormentors, remember?
Yes.
when we were, at, you didn't know this, Deborah, but when we were in Merriam Spring, we were like toward that right down there, and up on that high mountain that was up to our left, this is what was on top of it. It's called Scorpion's Pass.
Hmm.
And it's this little curvy road, very precarious, but it takes one from the Arava Desert to the Negev Desert. But it's called the Scorpion Pass. I just had to put that up there. It's really cool. But this little scorpion there, oops, this little scorpion there is called the Death Stalker. It's one of the most venomous scorpions in the whole world, and it lives in Israel.
Ew.
That terrifies me, walking around, that we were in the desert walking around. Yeah, okay. Out there with the Death Stalker. Actually, Halisa nearly got bit by a snake. It did strike her, but it didn't penetrate her. Yeah.
Oh my God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, we think it was the viper, but we think it had just shed its skin, so because it was really sluggish, unusual for a snake.
Can't see that.
And it was really shiny, which kind of indicated he had shed his skin. But it was a major blessing that he did not, that it didn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And she had height.
Yeah, she had. Yeah. And I'm walking around in flip flops, like, I'll just kick them off and walk in the sun.
Shake them off. Shake
them off. With the vipers and the Death Stalker. They shall stay far away from me.
You're going to have to
Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us in our ignorance.
Because he was like, what? Look at those girls.
Yeah, we were like giggling. Oh, look, there's the better ones. Look right there.
Are those Americans?
So what the scorpion really is supposed to remind us of is the promise. Remember, we're talking about Noah, we're talking about promises, we're talking about the rainbow. Here's another promise. And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now the name, remember, the akrav, that's what the scorpion is in Hebrew, comes from the word akev. Akev is heel. It's the root for Jacob's name even. So what is your heel metaphorically? If you were a Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, what would you think of with a heel as a metaphor? It's your nefesh. It's what's closest to the earth rather than closest to heaven. So your heel is like your flesh. So what does the serpent and the scorpion, what is it like to attack?
Flesh.
Your flesh. So what might you expect to come upon you in the dark months of the year?
Death Stalkers.
Hey, Chastity,
wear boots.
Can we
wear
our boots?
I'm not walking around anymore.
And a what?
The scorpion is the one of the only creatures. It will sting itself. It'll kill itself.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Because
its
tail can come up
today.
And it's like, oh, that hurt.
If it's in a battle, and if it's getting attacked, and it'll kill itself with its sting.
One of the cool things about scorpions is this, and this is what my boys like to do when they visit my in-laws in Arizona. They go out in the desert, and they hunt for scorpions. Because they glow in the black light. I love black light, y'all.
Is that your dad?
Are you going to tell us a story?
I'm going to tell you a story. Look how my teeth glow.
I know.
It's like
they're
beautiful.
You've been brushing.
Flossy.
We're impressed.
No, but you can find pet stains and all kinds of stuff. Chancy's like, turn it off! Turn it off!
Keep it
pointed. No, but I do. Let's see what you're wearing. Oh, your books are glowing. Oh, look, you, I can see
the word is glowing.
Oh, and your ears. Your earrings.
Look at the new moon book.
Oh, it does glow.
You lost you.
Look at Emily. She's bright.
Oh, you're bright. You're so bright.
Really bright.
That's funny.
Now, why we're glowing has to do with phosphorus. Diane can help me if I could tell you something wrong. But that's not why the scorpion glows. He has something in his little exoskeleton, some compounds that actually makes them. They all glow, all scorpions, all kinds, which is really Fascinating. But they glow. What you see is in a UV light. Do you remember the light spectrum I showed you? Mm-hmm. That's not in our visible light spectrum. Mm-hmm. UV is not. What we're actually seeing is not the actual UV light. We're just seeing it refracted back into the light spectrum is why we can actually see it glow. That's where, so we're not really seeing it. But I think it's really cool because if you do have a tool, if you have the right light to shine, you can perceive what is normally hidden. Whether it is an enemy like that scorpion, okay, or even like a black light. Like if you were to, like, I don't recommend taking these to a hotel room because you might not stay. But you can also see body fluids, right? I mean, I know. Well, Francie, it's true. And bodily emissions in the scripture are unclean. But you can see something that you might have missed. You can see. You can also find lint. Look. If you want to play with my flashlight, you're free to do that. But anyway, I just wanted to do the metaphor because there is a light that illuminates the darkness. And we know that that's the Lord's light.
Thank you for sharing. And God created the scorpion.
He did.
He put him there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and they actually get rid of other nuisances, like, you know, lizards and insects and things like that. Why a scorpion in the month for Messiah? Well, remember, we likened him to the serpent, and the word for serpent, Nakash, numerically is also the same as Mashiach, 358. They're equivalent to one another. And Messiah even compared himself to the serpent on the pole, remember? Mm-hmm. This is what he died. This is why he died, right? So there's some relationship there. And Paul says, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is Torah. But thanks be to God who keeps giving us. Notice, keeps giving us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, my dearly loved brethren, be steadfast. Immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So your labor is not in vain. Keep getting up. Joseph named his son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. And that is what we're supposed to learn in this month. So discernment is really part of the key. We talked about transition, but we need to discern. That's what this light is doing. Right? It's just a discernment tool. It's required for us to understand the metaphor, the figurative language, like of rain and how it's likened to a teacher, a teaching, how discernment's required to hear a preacher like Noach, someone who probably sounded crazy, right, to those that he was preaching to, for us to understand the judgment, like the flood. Discernment is required to perceive the spiritual aspects of the number eight, right? And discernment is like special vision. It's required to see those scorpions in the dark. And our senses, our human senses, actually, that's what they do. They help us discern the world around us, which is bringing us to our sense. And the sense is the last little nugget we're going to cover before we do the Havdalah ceremony. But it's important because it's really key to one of our primary elements in separating our year. If we rearrange Manasseh's name in Hebrew, and the rabbis, by the way, they love to do this. They love to play with the language. If we just rearrange the letters, it spells neshama. Neshama is the word for spirit. This is the breath that God breathed into the nostrils of man in the beginning so that he became a living being, the nefesh hayah. So this is not your ruach.
Can I ask a question?
The sense of smell, according to the rabbis, again, I'm talking about tradition, is the most spiritual of all the senses. And the reason they say that goes back to the fall. I want you to think about Adam and Eve in a garden and the two trees. And think about the words that were used there. Okay, obviously they tasted the fruit. They heard the serpent. Eve reached out and touched it. She saw with her eyes that it was, you know, good to make one wise. But nowhere is the sense of smell mentioned. So in the fall, it was the only sense that was not, of human sense that was not engaged in that activity. So they call it the most spiritual of all your senses. And not only that, your nose knows things that your eyes and your ears don't. Yeah. It can just pick up things. You might not even be able to tell exactly what it is, but it knows things that you don't. Mm-hmm. And they also say, because that verse I just showed you in Genesis, remember, how did God breathe the neshama into these people? It was through his nostrils. That, again, that's another reason why it wasn't tainted. As a matter of fact, they even say that when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, that's the way we would say it, but when them, they would say God, right? Then you come to the throne of God, and they do this. They even use, say, Mashiach, that he will know you by your smell, that he's going to judge you by your, that's how he'll discern you. He'll know immediately by your fragrance.
Oh, wow. That's how Jacob wanted to smell.
Yeah.
His son to see if it smelled like.
Well, Isaac, yes.
You can smell when something's gone bad. There's something on my pantry since I got back from Israel. But I'm running around.
Keep smelling it.
I'm trying to find if there's an onion that's gone wonky somewhere that's hidden. But my nose is telling me there's something that's not right there.
It's
you
true.
You can smell death. You can smell life. You know,
yes.
You smell. You really do. We get a lot of signals we don't even recognize. Mm-hmm.
We do.
It is the first smell that you develop, and we develop in uterus. The fetus is the first thing can smell before he can see and before he can taste. He can smell.
And really it's, fascinating.
Yeah, and it's there's water. How can they smell?
It's right next to your memory.
Yes, and it triggers memory. Yeah, don't you walk into a room sometimes and smell something and it takes you back to a child or something like that?
Licorice?
Jelly beans, huh?
Wet pavement.
Yeah, I know. Well, there's just certain smells. Like, I can still remember what the school cafeteria smelled like.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I'm there now. I'm there, my baby.
It still smells the same. Just
how interesting we're here because you have all the diffusers.
I know, I love it.
And it's very, you know, it smells good and clean. And
yes, it's good. Definitely. Well, the Lord has a nose too. And the first time in the sacrifices, remember, the sacrifices were meant to be a soothing aroma to him. The first time that's mentioned is in our story with Noah. Mm-hmm. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I'll never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Mm-hmm. So these seasons and cycles that we're going through are not going to cease while the earth remains. Mm-hmm. Close your eyes. What if I said fresh bread, fresh baking bread? Is that not just calming? Comforting, or fresh baked cookies, like people that are selling their homes, they tell them bake some cookies, and these people walk in and they're like, oh, and they don't even realize they're being lured in by their nose. Yeah. Yes. Yes. But what if I said sulfur or sewer? Right?
Yeah. Isn't that true? And the nose can really ruin something that it's not bad, and you won't drink it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it smells so
bad.
It
says, no, we can't eat that. Mm-hmm. The Messiah says that we do have a fragrance.
Yes.
Paul said, this is Paul in 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God who leads us triumph in Christ and makes manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. So it makes me wonder, to those that are perishing, are we offensive? I think so.
It says that. Okay. We smell so bad.
But to one that is of our own, we smell good. Okay. Right?
And we'll say we have kindred spirit because
we
do. Sense the chemistry.
Well, right. And really what it is we share the same aroma, the fragrance of Messiah. And all that leads me to Havdalah. Who has, and I want the lights to remain off until we finish this, okay? Who has done Havdalah before? Okay. So you have an idea, but I am going to explain for those that have not done Havdalah. Actually, remember, this is done at the close of Sabbath. We're doing it at the close of New Moon and as a new year, just symbolically, but I think it's just good learning. It's a good time to learn, and we do have some symbols here. Remember, this is a transition in the week, if we're doing it for Shabbat, from the holy to the mundane. If we're doing it like we're doing, I'm doing it as a transition from the 7 months that span the time of the festival year, right? Those would be likened to the light of the year, the harvest of the year, to the regular mundane or ordinary time of the year. There's no feast. It's a time of sowing, and it's also a time when it's darker. So all of these separation and transitions mark change, and that's what we're celebrating right here. So this is my prayer, my hope for us as we go through this, that we seek the Lord for discernment, not just this month, but this entire season we're about to go into, that we and that all of us are able to discern light in the darkness, and we're able to discern darkness masquerading as light. Amen. That I know we all desire Noach, we desire that comfort, that rest, but like Noah, we're going to keep working and keep building until that day. Mm-hmm. And may our noses know the fragrance of the garment of our beloved. May he cover us in his scent so that we are known as his. And may our daily flesh on the altar be a pleasing aroma to him. So what Havdalah is, it's a ritual of senses and remembrance. You have three elements. One is a tall braided candle. Now, I had one that I've been using that's blue and white, but this one was multicolored, and I thought it was appropriate for a rainbow. So I've just been saving this one. And we're going to talk about why it's braided and why there's multi-wicks. We're going to look at that in a minute. Yes. We also have a kiddush cup with a saucer. So this could look more like a wine glass than this cup. But we're going to use that because we're going to do some wine. And then inside this little guy, there's a mixture of spices that we're going to smell. Okay? Clove and cinnamon are probably the most common. But there are other things that you can use. On Shabbat, when the sun goes down, when you can see, go out and visibly see three stars in the sky, that means the Shabbat is time for Havdalah. That it is, the Shabbat has actually ended, the sun is officially down, and that you are departing that sacred day and you're coming into the ordinary weekday. Also, Chastity, I'm going to move these off.
Yeah, you're going to need to have to fill that up too, aren't you?
Yeah, I need you to fill that one until it spills over into the...
Go ahead and do it.
Yeah, go ahead and do it.
She's going to spill it.
It goes against all everything. I know. Like,
oh, no.
How did you do it?
Oh, what no.
Waste. Awesome.
That's good.
And okay. Yeah.
What is your rock supposed to do for you?
Fill you up.
Fill you up. Not just full, but to overflowing. It's a picture of God's grace, comfort, and rest, giving you more than enough. It gives enough for you and your family, and all this extra, all this excess is for those people that need it. Mm-hmm. You're going to come across in the week. There's enough for everybody. Okay? And we're not going to drink it yet. I'm just going to have her get that ready.
Do you want me to give them to him?
Yeah, get them, but don't drink them, okay? Don't drink them until we say drink. It also represents the joy of the Sabbath. Every time you see wine in Jewish ritual, joy is going to be associated with it. And when we do drink it, we're going to remember. We're going to remember the goodness of the joy of Sabbath. And in this instance, we're going to remember the joy of the festival calendar. Okay, we're going to remember that. It is going to be one last little taste to your senses that you get of the cycle. Okay, don't drink it yet. And this wine, by the way, is from the Galilee.
Thank you.
Now our candle, we've been looking at it a little bit, but it's braided. It represents, this light of it represents Shabbat,
the light that Shabbat gives us. It represents eternity because Shabbat is like a sanctuary in time. We always think about physical places in the West as sanctuaries, but we're talking about sanctuaries in time. Fire, that light, also represents the first day of creation, which we are entering into if it's Shabbat. And what was the first element? Let there be
light.
Eish. Fire. Duality. Look at all the brightening. Look at all the various little wicks here. Duality of the material and physical worlds. Because remember, Shabbat is like the spiritual world. The mundane work week is definitely physical. Mm-hmm. And the duality of man. Don't you have both? Aren't you both spiritual and physical? It also reminds us of unity. I like to think of us. Isn't that pretty? Us being unified and God. And the flame also reminds us of the pre-fall luminance of man. And what do I mean by that? I did link to an article I wrote called Garments of Light.
Yeah.
And in rabbinic understanding, before Adam and Eve fell, that they had garments of light. That's why he gave them garments of skin after they fell. It was like mortal skin. Because it doesn't ever mention the word animal in that passage. And both of the words are or, by the way. They're just, they're homonyms.
So we're going to go back to that same form.
Yes. And are we called children of light?
We are.
When they saw Messiah, how did he appear to them? Didn't he often have a glow and a radiance to him? Mm-hmm. Didn't Moses' face glow when he was looking? So do you think that you might have some luminous?
When we're first born, when we're first born, we're like a spark. Yeah.
Did you say or?
Or.
Mm-hmm. Or. That's where the New Age gets the term aura.
Aura.
I bet.
Oh, mm-hmm. I bet it is too, because
is
it goes...
Because
yeah. That's what they're saying.
Is it aura?
It's aura.
One is spelled with aleph, resh. One of them is an ayin. One has to do with eyes, which would be something physical. Now we're going to light the candle. Chastity, I need your help again. All right, so Chastity's going to light our fire, our resh.
There's two wicks.
There's a bunch, actually. There's nine wicks.
Oh, nine wicks?
Well, on this one. They don't all have nine wicks. If you're doing Kabbalah, you could actually put two candles together. As long as there are at least two, that's considered kosher. All right, so now, if you don't mind, just back up just a little bit. We're going to read this together. This is the opening Psalms. And if you played the video that I had linked to, you noticed how many times you heard Yeshua in this, because it's talking about salvation and deliverance.
The link to the video was where?
In the post for the new moon.
Okay.
All right, so start with Behold.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Adonai is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of Adonai.
Amen.
That is a big flame.
I know. Are you scared?
It keeps getting better.
They all burn awesome. Like that, by the way.
Wow. So cool.
Debbie Freeman wrote this one tune that's really good. She goes, la la la, la 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 la. La 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 la. And then she follows that with singing it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pori hagafen. Repeat. Borei pori hagafen. Now, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe,
who creates the fruit of the vine.
Still don't drink it.
Do not
drink it. Okay. Blessing. Okay, so now we're going to go through the spices. Okay. This is our little spice box. And we smell them, and it's to comfort your redeemed soul, because the Jewish people believe on Shabbat you get an additional soul. It's like a spiritual soul. And it's leaving for the mundane week. What are we waiting for? That day that's all Shabbat. Yom Shekalov Shabbat, right? A day that is all Shabbat.
Yes.
And this is going to remind us of the sweetness of Shabbat. It's going to sustain us. This is our last little bit.
our last fragrance. It's going to get us through the week until we can welcome Shabbat again. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to do it again. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei minei besamim borei minei besasim. Blessed are you,
Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of different types of spices.
So everybody gets to smell.
No drinking.
You look like a cherubim with a flaming sword. Yeah.
She does. Are y'all getting pictures? Ching, ching, ching.
I want to create a memory fragrance.
Oh, my goodness, this smells so good. This is so hard to get to
the recipe.
I don't want to.
You have to share.
So it's cinnamon.
Oh,
we did share, but
there's like cinnamon, clove, and orange. I walk this thing. She's like, I need to stay.
It's like you don't want to let go of this.
You
thing.
Are the bearer.
Oh, man,
that
smells good.
Supposed to remind you of
the sweetness of Shabbat.
Yes, right. The fragrance. It has its own aroma. It has its own spirit.
Where did you get this?
She made it.
What I put in mine is cloves. I put a tea mixture that has cinnamon and something else. I don't even remember what was in the tea mixture. I know it had cinnamon in it, but I also have put
a little bit of oil.
I put orange oil. Can't remember. Y'all are hoarding the Shabbat aroma.
Listen, it's awesome.
It is so good.
The word is Bogart.
Bogart. Bogart is the Shabbat.
I gave it to her. She gave it back.
All right, let's bless the flame.
Baruchata Adonai Eloheinu
That song is there, so we can
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe,
creator of the light of fire.
Now, in the fire's light, okay, because I want you guys to come up to Chastity, because it's not going to be easier for her to come to you, but you cup your hands, and you look in the light. You can see the shadow of your fingers upon your palms. This is going to remind you of the light that you get that's going to sustain you through your work week, but you also should see the light reflecting off your fingernails. And in mystical teachings, your fingernails are the thinnest part of your body, and it's a memory. That luminescence that you're seeing is a memory of your pre-fallen state. Okay. In the ordinary part of the year, as you see this, you're supposed to remember who you are.
I can never remember when I did it.
Remember whose you are. And also remember that there remains a Sabbath rest for those who answer the people of God.
I've never done that part. Fingers.
You haven't?
Yeah, we don't do that either, but I just couldn't really remember why. So
say that
part again.
Which part?
My work.
Yeah. So when you cup your hands over, you see the shadow. The light is supposed to be what gives you the light through the rest of the ordinary week, because your hands are represent work.
Give me more light.
Okay. Yes, it represents work, but also that fingernail thing though is mystical. That is mystical. It's supposed to remind you of who you are as a redeemed person, who you were before the fall. That light that makes you like Messiah, being that light. Okay, this is the last blessing. This is actually going to officially close it out, and we will drink from your cup. So if you've lost your cup, find your cup. And I'm not going to try saying this one.
I need somebody that can sing to help me do stuff.
Wait, do we need to sing this?
Okay, yes, thank you. Because I'll lose my way. Yes, all right, let's just do this one in English.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who distinguishes between the holy and the profane, between light and darkness, between Israel and the nations, between the seventh day and the 6 days of work. Blessed are you, Lord, who distinguishes between the holy and the profane.
Amen. And now, Chastity's going to come extinguish our flame. And you're going to put it out right here into the plate. And everybody should hear it sizzle.
Yeah. Do you do this, Maya?
Oh, yeah. We do. My boy's doing it. Makes me nervous. Yeah. My son, Noah.
Well,
my son, Noah, leads.
And I hope that as we went through this process that you can see how brilliantly Yeshua shines through this whole ritual. From the very first song, if you're reading it in Hebrew, it's you're saying Yeshua and Yeshua all over again. Yeshua. We're going to end it that way here. With who knows this tune?
Eliyahu
Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishi. Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hakiladi. Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah the Giladite, soon in our days, come to us with the Messiah, Son of David, with the Messiah, Son of David.
Amen.
Every Shabbat.
Wow.
Okay, and then you would say Shavuot
Tov.
Which is, in our case, we could say Chodesh Tov.